As you're turning there, just give you the context of the chapter. Isaiah 29 opens. It opens with a word of woe, a woe to the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And we know, of course, in the book of Isaiah that warning after warning has been spoken against the nation in that way. Really soon, in Isaiah 29, the nation, the northern tribes, of course, Israel, are going to be taken away captive by the Assyrians. And what we have here is that the southern tribes, Judah, there is not paying any attention. They're not paying attention to the lesson that is being brought before the 10 tribes to the north. So often, of course, in Isaiah, and here as well in chapter 29, we're going to have a near and a far fulfillment, or near and far prophecy and details that are presented by the prophecy of this man. And so the near prophecy would be the little foretaste of the siege that would come by the Assyrians when they would come against Jerusalem during the days of King Hezekiah. And that can also be seen in this chapter. But I think it would be better and more appropriate to see this chapter as referring to the period of time of the tribulation. And in particular, to the end of the tribulation, when there's going to be those that are coming against him. For example, look at verse 7, chapter 29 and verse 7. It would speak of the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel and their name for Jerusalem. And the same in chapter 29 and verse 8, the end of the chapter, so shall all the multitude of all the nations that be that fight against Mount Zion. And so it's really speaking to us of that future day when the nations are going to come up and rise up against the nation of Israel in that future day. And that's the beginning of the chapter. The middle section of chapter 29 is going to deal with the reasons for why God is bringing his woe or his warning, his judgment against Judah. The end of the chapter, beginning verse 16 and downward, is going to come now to the end of the tribulation period and the coming of Christ in glory. Verse 18 will speak to us of in that day, which is often going to be found, of course, in Isaiah as referring to the time when the Lord, that tribulation period, the time when he comes. And so the Lord's coming back. It's Christ coming in glory at the end of chapter 29. He's going to save the nation. He's going to judge the nations. And he's going to then reign as king over all of the earth in the millennial kingdom. So that's just the chapter in a nutshell. The warning, the near and far fulfillment, the reason for it, and then the Lord coming in glory to save the nation at the end of the chapter. My interest tonight is in verse 13. I'll just read the first part of the verse. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now no doubt these verses, that part of the verse is familiar to you, because it was actually spoken by the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 15. In the context there in Matthew 15, the Pharisees had gathered around the Lord. They had a very big problem. And the big problem they had there in Matthew 15 was the disciples, and they were enjoying their food, and they hadn't washed their hands. And to them, well, that was just absolutely defiling. That was something that was absolutely unclean. And in response, a number of things the Lord says there in Matthew 15, but in response, the Lord quotes from this chapter here in Isaiah 29. And we see it here, what we've read in verse 13. And the context, of course, in Isaiah 29 is a people that had been warned, a people that had been warned many, many times, and a people who were unwilling to listen. And so that then adds context, of course, to when the Lord spoke to the Pharisees there in Matthew 15, and they were so concerned about their own ways and their own tradition, and they were not concerned, of course, about what the Lord was speaking to them and their need, really, of repentance and salvation. If you look back to chapter 28 of Isaiah, you'll learn there that the Lord had said that the word of God had come to the people, precept upon precept, line upon line, and so on, and it's repeated twice there in chapter 28. And in that verse 13, again in, sorry, verse 10 and verse 13 of chapter 28, and When you look at what God had said it was supposed to be, Isaiah 28 and verse 12, this was to be a rest. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And so the word of God, precept upon precept and line upon line and so on, was meant for the people of God to bring them into a place of rest and refreshment. What does the end of verse 12 say of chapter 28? Yet they would not hear. And thus we come over then to chapter 29, and we have that incredible verse that the Lord speaks about. And he speaks about them honoring and drawing near in one way, but so far in a different way. And so we stop then to ask ourselves the question, how did they come to that point? How did it be that the Lord would speak to them in chapter 28, and here again in chapter 29? Well, we know, of course, we think it back, and maybe you're going back in your mind to them coming out of Egypt, and you think about that mixed multitude, and that was always a problem for the people of Israel. You think of the idolatry of the nations around that they observed and took for themselves at times, and that was a snare unto them. Coming a little closer in history now to where we are here in Isaiah, we can think of the evil kings, especially of the northern 10 tribes and some, of course, of the southern. And that was a disaster when there was an evil king for whatever length of time that he was under reign or reign over the people of Israel. And so we can see different reasons, perhaps, why the people had come to the point where they're described like this in chapter 29 and verse 13. And the Lord uses it again 700 or so years later, when he speaks himself there in Matthew 15. I stopped reading verse 13. Now we're going to read the full verse, because there's something that I just noticed a few weeks ago for the very first time there at the end of verse 13 that I want to bring before you for a few moments tonight. Let's look at verse 13 again. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now look at the last part of the verse. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. What does the Lord put his finger on in relation to the reason why the condition of the people are the way they are? And he says, they have their fear toward me, right? The fear of God has been taught by the precept of man. Mouth and lips, of course, are honoring, and their heart is far removed. Think about it for a moment. The fear of the Lord, that awe, that reverence, that holy anticipation, the reverence for the eternal God of heaven and earth. And the Lord says here in verse 13, that had been taught by the precept of man. You look at back at verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter, and you'll find the word of God has been presented to the people, and someone says, well, in verse 11, well, I can't read. And in verse 13, he says, well, I haven't learned how to read. What happened? Well, the word of God had been presented to them. In verse 11, there was no desire for the word of God. In verse 13, the Lord says, well, therefore, the ability to understand the word of God has then been removed. Right? So he says, you don't want it? I'm going to remove your ability to understand it. But yet, the nation still practiced everything that they had done for centuries before. They were still involved in a formal religion. The revised margin would say in relation to the end of verse 13, their fear toward me is learned by rote, or learned by memorization. And so what it means is this: this awe, this reverence, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, had become something that was simply a command to do. They were told, you fear God. It was a command, it was a precept of man. It was forced by repetition. And therefore, what it meant is there was, for those that were growing up, there was no experiential knowledge of the presence of God. No experiential knowledge of the presence of who God is. Let's see the connection then. They were going through the motions, right? The beginning of the verse says they were even saying, even saying all the right things, their lips and their mouths. But their heart was far from him. Because it's the heart that needs to experience the perfection of God. It's the heart that needs to experience something of the majesty and the awe and the glory of God. It's the quietness of the heart, right? Be still and know that I am God. Yes, we should obviously be still. It probably means not talking and so on. But there's something about the heart has to be still to be able to experience something of God's presence. It's Moses, right? Standing on holy ground before the burning bush. It's Jacob wrestling all night there on the mountain. It's Esther fasting and praying for those days before she would go into the king's presence, not knowing if she would live or die. And so we come back to the southern tribe here, tribes of Judah, southern kingdom. And what had happened is they had lost the times of experiencing, of in knowing for themselves the presence, the Lord's presence. Oh, of course, yes, they still had the commands of the Lord. They were repeated. They were forced. They were memorized. And they still had the formal look to what they were doing. They still vainly repeated how wonderful the Lord was. How he was to be reverenced. They told their children how great God was and he was to be feared. But there was no sharing in that personal understanding of the presence of God. It says there, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. It was learned by rote. You say, why are you saying all that? What gives you the license to make that connection? Well, the chapter explains it. Look down to chapter, you won't read it all, but look down to verses 22 to 24. God now speaks. Now remember, we're jumping ahead all the way to the end of the tribulation period, the Lord coming back in glory to save the nation, to judge the nations. So that's the context now at the end of the chapter. The Lord speaks. He speaks about himself as the one who redeemed Abraham. Do you ever think about Abraham needing to be redeemed? Well, we have it here in this chapter. And then he speaks about the house of Jacob. Look at verse 23. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. The Lord has returned in glory. The blindness that's on Israel, even today, has been removed. And when is it when they're going to fear the Lord? When is it that they're going to sanctify and set apart the Lord in their hearts, not just with their mouths and with their lips? Look at verse 23. It's when the work of the hands of the Lord are seen. The personal experience of God and the presence of God. A personal encounter with the Lord God of heaven. That is how verse 13 is going to be reversed. To allow a couple of quotes from A.W. Tozer, he would say this: when our perception of God has been damaged or compromised, everything around us falls into confusion and turmoil. Their perception of God had been compromised, and everything was coming to turmoil. Again, he would say, the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge is that the heart can actually experience God, the presence of God, while the head cannot. Our heads by itself, there's an intellectual knowledge of God, but it's with the heart that we're going to enjoy the presence of God, and it's going to be our heart that's brought out in worship and in reverence for him. And so here's a nation. And they had learned by rote a head knowledge of the reverence of God and knew nothing or very little of experiencing God themselves. And therefore the result was, verse 13, yes, with their lips they were drawing nigh, but with their heart they were far withdrawn. I think, brothers and sisters, we need to return to experiencing the presence of our God. Like it says there in verse 23, to be able to see the work of the mighty hands of our God. And be able then to share those experiences with our children, with our fellow believers, with younger believers, that they might themselves be drawn into it, that they might then be able to learn something of the awe and the reverence for the eternal God, which cannot be commanded and cannot be learned by rote and cannot be forced, as if, you know, the more you repeat it and the more often you repeat it and the more vehemently you say it, as if it's going to make it true. That's almost like it seems like it was here. Here in chapter 28, 29, and 30, incredible chapters here of the book of Isaiah. Didn't do it in such that we desire and hope and pray that others will catch something of what it is to have that personal enjoyment of Christ themselves. You know, of course, I'm speaking beyond salvation, of course. I'm speaking of that enjoyment of the fear of God, the fear of our God in heaven. So may God then, may the Lord help us then to examine our hearts. Not just our lips and our mouths and what we say and what we do in that way, but maybe not something just to, something to think about and talk about it afterward. How would you express or share to others your experience of God's presence? Your fear, your awe, my reverence. Again, linking up a little bit with what I spoke on Sunday, not so much thinking about the wonder of God that he brought me into a place of blessing. That's fantastic, of course, and we appreciate so many of God's blessings. But the fullness of the presence of God himself. Just God himself. Because the warning here from Isaiah 29 and these chapters is this, the disaster did come. Absolute disaster came for the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. I know it's a few years later until they're taken into captivity, but nothing got better over the years from here, AD 700 or so, 715, to when they were brought into captivity a number of years later. Nothing changed. It was spiritual disaster. And the same is going to happen for ourselves. For each one of us as believers, spiritual disaster and spiritual shipwreck will come. The Lord says of that people, they turned from me. And it was because they thought they could know me by forced memorization. You know, it's quite a statement, isn't it? The Lord picks up here and puts his finger on the nation of Israel, on the nation, the southern tribe, particularly here. And of all the things, yes, there were influences in the lives of the people of Israel. The nations around, and from the sin that they committed themselves and the evil of their own hearts, of course. Here was something that they thought as they passed on from one generation to the next. They thought, this is the way that we teach the next generation. This is the way that we bring up our children. We'll force them and tell them something about God's presence. And that they have to fear him. They have to have a reverence for him. But they were absolutely bankrupt themselves. It was empty words. And it did not bring those ones in the next generation any closer to experiencing God themselves. Maybe that seems like a bit of a dismal place to come to tonight. But it was, as I said, just a few weeks ago, actually, one of the assemblies was in Isaiah for their Bible reading, and so while that's difficult, of course, sometimes you come across some wonderful verses as you understand them a little bit better here. And this is here we were in Isaiah 29, and it struck me incredibly, going through the Bible reading and learning, trying to learn again, and wondering sometimes in my own life, of our own children, of our own contacts, the people that we've been with and worked with. Is it the place we're in, the place I'm in, because I've sought to fear God by rote memorization? May God help us today. Take it, examine it in your own life, and then see how the Lord is going to direct.